Colossians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read in verse number 10. We'll back up there to verse 10, Colossians 2, 10. The Bible says, "And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power," that's Jesus Christ, "in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." And we'll stop there in our reading, because we won't get past there tonight. All right, we're not going to get past those verses. But we've been talking the past couple weeks on verse 11 and verse number 12, talking about the spiritual circumcision. And we know it's spiritual because it's an operation done. It's a cutting away done without hands. All right. Now, there's some good doctors, but they can't do any operation without hands. All right. Or without hands controlling robots, if we want to start getting technical. Right. But this is an operation that's not done by men. It's not done with men's hands. This is an operation that's done by God, an operation done through the Holy Spirit of God. And what and for us, through salvation, have our soul that is credited with the sin of our flesh cut away from our bodies, so that the sin we commit in this body is no longer charged to our soul that's been saved and born again. And so it is part of the doctrine of eternal security. And once we have this understanding in the scriptures here, and we studied it and went over it, once we see this clearly in the scriptures, it just concretes the idea of what God has done for us at salvation. And although we will not live perfect, we will not choose to live perfect in this life after we've been saved, that sin is not going to send us to hell. Why? Because it's part of the doctrine of eternal security. And so this circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh, right? That's what it says, putting off this body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then last week we talked about buried with him in baptism. And what kind of baptism was this? We looked at seven different baptisms in the Bible. And we looked at those baptisms to understand that every time we see baptism, we don't think water. Every time we see baptism, we don't just automatically say someone's getting wet. Because some baptisms in the Bible, people are getting wet. They're going all the way down into the water. And other baptisms, they go through water, but they don't get wet. That's the baptism of Moses, if you remember that. They went through on dry ground, and they saw all the water, and it towered above their heads, but nobody got wet. And other baptisms in the Bible that we see, baptism of fire, no one's getting wet there. It's the opposite. That's a baptism of hell. We don't want that one. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's a good one. That's how someone gets saved, baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's how we get saved. And that's the baptism that we see here in this passage of Scripture in verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." This same power that God was risen from the dead with, we are baptized and will be risen as well with a glorified body by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. All right, so this baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Ghost of God doing this, burying us in likeness of Christ and his death and burial and resurrection. The Holy Spirit of God does this for us, and this body of flesh is, it's on its way. We're not, none of us are dead yet. We're all here. We all got in here somehow. But our body is on its way. This body of sin is dying. And so someday we will take our last breath. And our soul is saved. This body is dead. That's why the Bible says that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ did something for us when we got saved. All right, so we talked about that baptism and that continuing thought in verse number 13. 12, 11, 12, 13, these all go together. Verse 13 tonight. And you, the writer is speaking to those reading the letter, so for us, it's us. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All right, this being dead in your sins, this should be a familiar passage to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, this term should be familiar, and it comes from Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, same terminology, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He goes on, wherein in time past, this is before. He's saying in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that's those that are saved and born again, he hath quickened to make alive. To you he hath quickened, all right, hath he quickened, who were before dead. You're alive now because Christ did it, but you were dead before in your trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, what time past? That time when you were dead in your sins. In that time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, small s, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now he's making this distinction. You're supposed to be living different now. He says, before you were saved, this was what you did naturally. You were prone to do this. This was naturally you were doing these things. You were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we couldn't do that. I can't jump that high. We can't get in one of Elon Musk's, rocket ships and get to the third heaven. We can't do that. We can't get there. And hath raised us up together in verse 6. How'd that happen? That happened with the power of the Holy Spirit at salvation. At salvation, that baptism of the Holy Spirit and raised us up together. I'm standing here tonight, but yet I'm seated in heavenly places. Well, how'd that happen? Spiritually. Spiritually that happened. Right? Why? Because we know we're sitting here tonight. We might say, even so, come Lord Jesus, but we're sitting here tonight. We're not there, but yet we're there. And so how did that happen? That happened spiritually. God had to do that. We couldn't do it. So God did it. And so this idea of being dead, going back to Colossians 2, in Colossians 2, he says, and you, verse 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He says this uncircumcision, so he's drawing it back to verse number 11. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. All right, so in direct relation here, he says, you were dead in your sins and you were convicted of that sin. You were guilty of that sin because there was no cutting away of God. There was no cutting away of the Holy Spirit. You were uncircumcised in your flesh. There was no cutting away of the flesh done by the Holy Spirit of God. So whatever sin we committed was directly written on the account of our souls. And that's why sin is damnable. That's why sin sends a person to hell. They're born into sin, and that sin is credited to our souls. That's why, when we die, this body just goes into the ground. In whatever fashion, however fancy or unfancy it happens, we just go into a hole in the ground, and they pour dirt over us. And eventually the grass grows back, we hope. Right? That's what happens when we die. But yet, how does our soul get saved? Jesus Christ does it. It's our faith in Christ. We understand the gospel. Hopefully. But what happens spiritually is our soul is saved and given eternal life. And so when we die, our soul goes to heaven to be with God. Why? Because he's taking care of it. He is keeping it for us. He is protecting it. The Holy Spirit of God seals us under the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God takes our soul, cuts it away from our body, purifies it, and we're sealed. We're sealed under the day that God calls our soul home. He's taking care of it. He has quickened us together with him. That's what he's done. He's made us alive. He's quickened us. He's given us life. He's given us eternal life where we didn't have it before. Now, the soul of a lost man will not die, all right? But it will face what the Bible calls the second death. The second death. That second death is going to be cast into a lake of fire. And that soul isn't going to die. It's not going to perish or burn up. It's going to last forever. That's the terrifying truth of hell. Is that there'll be an eternal payment for that sin. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. What does that mean? That means that there's no physical death for our soul. There will be for our body, but there'll be no second death of our soul either. It's going to live forever with the power of Christ and the power of God. And so we're quickened together. Look in John chapter 6, this idea of being quickened. John 6. Now, at the beginning, when you start to go over eternal security in the Scriptures, and you start to show the Scriptures and show what Christ said and what Paul said to the church, and you start to study the doctrine of eternal security, you start to go to some verses that talk about eternal life and everlasting life, and those are very true verses. But the more that you study the doctrines, the more that you understand of the Scriptures, the deeper that doctrine grows, to where you start to look at things and say, yeah, there's God is in control of this thing. He is doing all of the work, and I am not responsible to keep my soul saved. Because how do I do that? How do I keep my soul saved? Well, I better not mess it up. All right, well, if I mess it up, how bad do I have to mess it up? Like, does God have any grace with me as a child of God? Does he have any grace with me, or is he just going to cast me off and my salvation is gone forever with the smallest of sins, what we would consider small, right? Well, that was just a little one. I just told a little white lie, right? How we gauge it. I don't do the big sins. The big sins like murder and adultery, those are the terrible ones. And so, well, where's the line? Nobody knows, by the way. Those that believe you can lose your salvation, they believe that they haven't lost it, but other people have lost it, but they don't know how you can lose it, but you can lose it. I'm trusting in God's word. God said that he was going to keep and he was going to seal, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, by Christ in us, we're seated together in heavenly places. I thank God for it. I'm just going to believe what the Bible says. And when the devil comes around after you've made a mistake and says, psh, you're not saved, you couldn't be saved. And if you were saved, man, you don't deserve to be saved. There's no way God could keep you saved. Then I say, well, I know I'm a dirty dog, but I'm just going to take him at his word. I'm just going to put my faith in God's word that he has it. that he has my salvation. And I've confessed to that sin, and I've tried to get it right with God, and he's forgiven me of that sin. And so I'm just going to trust. I'm just going to put my faith in God's word. Amen. And then after that, you can just tell the devil to run along. All right, run along. Bother somebody else. Nope. My surety is in the scriptures. And that's what I'm banking on, is the scriptures. And so look in John chapter 6 and verse 63. John 6, 63. This is after he's come before the Jews there, and he's told them that you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood to be a part of me. And they go, what? Look in verse 63. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's talking about his words that he is speaking. He's not talking about his literal body. He's talking about the words that he speaks, the truth that he tells them. When he tells them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in a few chapters, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, these words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Not his body. They didn't have to eat part of his body. When we take communion, we try to be very clear. This has nothing to do with the literal body of Jesus Christ. It is a representation of what he did for us. This cracker that we eat is a representation of his broken body. This grape juice that we drink is a representation of his pure blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary for our sins. It has nothing to do. We don't turn it into his body and blood. Why? Because it wouldn't matter. What would it matter if we were literally eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood? Other than going against Scripture. Other than in all parts of the Scripture, before the law, during the law, and after the law, it says, don't drink the blood. All right, so other than breaking Scripture, it wouldn't do us any good. We don't half turn it into the body of Christ. We don't spiritually turn it into the body of Christ. All these other religions, when they take communion, they're like, oh man, we need to somehow take this bread and turn it into something. And we can't see it, so that must mean that it's spiritually, that must mean that we half turn it into something. No, it's a representation. Just like our baptism is a representation of what Christ did, and it's an identification with Christ. And so the two ordinances that we have, they are types of what actually happened. They are remembrances. They are important things that we should do, but they don't have anything to do with our salvation. That's already been handled. We've already been quickened. Why? Because the words that Christ spoke, that is spirit and that is life. If you got saved, you got saved through the Word of God. Now, you might not have known any verses. You might have gotten saved because someone gave you a gospel tract, and you read the verses in the gospel tract, and you got saved. Somebody might have led you to the Lord, and they had to give you scripture in order to explain the gospel to you. You had to have your faith in the Word of God and in Christ in order to understand salvation and get saved. So the words of God are the means by which we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. In verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was just, we're the unjust. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Capital S, the Holy Spirit of God. So he was buried, rose again from the dead. And who did that quickening work? It was the Holy Spirit of God. The same one that quickens you and I. The same one that is going to give us a glorified body someday. This body will be buried and raised incorruptible. And if the Lord comes back, don't worry. It doesn't have to be buried. This body is going to be done. The life of this body will be gone. He will take our spirit, which is the life that God gave this flesh. He'll take our spirit and our soul, and his body will be nothing, and he'll give us a spiritual, glorified, perfect body. And how's he going to do that? Through the Spirit of God. We're going to be quickened. We're going to be made alive. This last part of us, right? This part, the breath that God gave us is the life in us. Once your breath is gone, for however long you can hold it, and then some, no more life in us. No more life. So the spirit that God gave us as mankind, once that is gone, that is the life of this body. Our soul has been given everlasting life, and this body, it's working its way to a grave. But someday he's going to fix this and glorify this, and he's going to give us everlasting life in a spiritual body. And he's going to quicken even these bodies someday. And that's what he's going to do. So the Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." And then it says, "Having forgiven you all trespasses." Having forgiven you all trespasses. And this is just one, this is good. This is good stuff. He's forgiven us our trespasses. It doesn't say he overlooks them. He doesn't overlook them. He forgives us. He doesn't hold back punishment until later. No, he has completely forgiven us of our trespasses through Christ, because of Christ. All right, look in Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, let's look in verse 1. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts," that had to be terrifying, right? You're sitting there looking at Christ, and you're trying to, you're so critical, you've already rejected Christ, you reject him as the Messiah, and you just look at him, everything that he does with this critical eye and this critical attitude and this critical spirit, and you look at him and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee, and you go, who does he think he is? That's blasphemous. He can't forgive sins. And then Christ turns and says, and to address that, did I just say that out loud? Did you hear me say anything? Your neighbor's like, nope. And he says, let me address that. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Jesus Christ said, I have the ability to forgive sins. And indeed he does. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Go on the other side of the New Testament. 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. They're forgiven. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Christ and what he's done. What do we have? We have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood, and we have forgiveness of our sins. That forgiveness of sins is not, It's not how you and I usually forgive. We forgive meaning, all right, well, I won't always treat you like I remember it. But sometimes we don't forget it either. So now we have, you know, our forgiveness extends to the, we give them a short leash now, you know. Well, you hurt me, well, I'll forgive you, but don't do it again. But that's not how Christ forgives. When Christ forgives, he forgives it and then doesn't remember it anymore. It's like it's to him, to God, who knows everything, he has the ability to forgive us our sins and then as if it never happened. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal for you and I. Why? Because, well, I was saved as a young child, which means I've sinned a lot since I've been saved. Some of you got saved later in life, and you sinned a lot before you got saved. And when you get saved, the Lord says, all right, that's forgiven. And when we go to the Lord and we ask forgiveness for the sins as his children, you know what he does? He forgives us because of or through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sin. We go to him and we say, I'm sorry, forgive me, I repent, I want to turn from that and not do that anymore. Please forgive me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he forgives us our sin. It's not an excuse to sin, because we reap what we sow. It's just God looks down at us and says, okay, look at that. Well, Lord, I'm sorry I did it again. I know what you did, but what do you mean again? I mean, that's something worth understanding. What forgiveness is in God's terms. Look at Acts 13. That's left. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's saying you're justified from all of these things. You've heard the term justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's a way of thinking about justified. We've been justified and made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by him. All guilt has been erased because of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving his righteousness. The forgiveness, once we've asked forgiveness of sin and our sins, we ask God to forgive us of that. He forgives us of that. A lot of Christians they refuse to understand the doctrine of forgiveness. They refuse to see what God does and how God operates according to the scriptures. And they refuse to do that and say, how do you know? Because there's many Christians that never live for God because they feel like because of their sin, God could just never show them love or affection. God could never give them victory. God would never use them. God would never see them worthy as their children. They can understand salvation and hold on to salvation, but then it's living for the Lord. Say, well, I wasn't raised like you, preacher. That's what I've heard many times. I wasn't raised like you, preacher, so I've sinned a lot of sins and God just couldn't do the same thing. No, he's forgiven you. Like when you ask the Lord to forgive you, now it doesn't mean he's asked you to forgive you and you're not going to still have trouble in the flesh. It doesn't mean that you're not going to reap what you sow in this flesh. Those are biblical principles that we can't get away from in this flesh. But when we stand before God someday and we're judged of God for what we've done, if we've asked forgiveness of God since we've been saved, he's not going to bring that back up and throw it in our faces at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because it's forgiven. The Bible says he's ready to forgive. That's God's attitude towards us. He's ready to forgive us. So when we go to the Lord and ask forgiveness, He forgives us. That's what He does. And I've used this as an illustration. I tell people this sometimes. Is a guy that I know used to get up in the morning and pray every start his day with prayer. A good thing to do. But he would do that specifically before he went off to work, and he would take a little small dry erase board, and he would write on that. He would try to think, Lord, bring any sins that I need to repent of or ask forgiveness. He would write on that little dry erase board. He'd write those sins out, whatever it was. Missed an opportunity to do something for the Lord, or he was lazy in this thing, or he was complaining about something else, or he was, you know, those are sins. They're not deep, dark, but those sins need repented of as well. And so he would write those down on this dry erase board, and then he'd pray over that list and say, Lord, please forgive me for this, and forgive me for that, and forgive me for this thing, and Lord, don't allow me to repeat this today, or don't allow me to do this thing. And then you know what he'd do? He'd take an eraser, and he'd wipe it off that dry erase board. You know what that was to him? That was a visual reminder that when he asked forgiveness of God, God, those are gone now. That forgiveness is applied to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those sins are gone now. And so what was it? It was a clean slate. He started his day on a clean slate. Okay, this is where I stand with God. To the best of my memory and knowledge, this is where I stand with God. Now I'm going to go forward and do my best to live for God. That's my agenda, is to go forward the best I can and live for the Lord. The only negative to that process is if you don't ask God forgiveness right after you sin, you'll forget about it. And a little bit of you will harden your heart towards that sin. And so you ask forgiveness as soon as you commit the sin. Whatever it was that you allowed to happen in your life, say, Lord, please forgive me of that. And that way, as my pastor in New York used to say, keep short accounts with God. You lay down at the end of the night and try to think of all the sins that you might have committed that day. Every word that came out not the way you should have said it. Every thought that breezed through your brain and you dwelt on it longer than the temptation. Every opportunity that you missed and passed by and everything else. Every time the Lord said, hey, why don't you send a text to that person and encourage them today? And you said, I don't really want to bother him. Right? And then you lay there at night before you fall asleep and try to think of them all and name them all and ask the Lord to forgive you of them, all of them. Say, wow, you make us sound like we're terrible sinners. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We just count the bad stuff we do. Who's counting the stuff they don't do as sin? Not a lot of people. Keep short accounts with God. He has forgiven you all your trespasses, it says in Colossians 2. Having forgiven you all trespasses. In verse 14, we won't get into it tonight. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He's forgiven us. Thank God for that. Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God for what the Lord does. The Lord goes above and beyond, and it's not out of his way, but it seems like it is, to forgive us of our sin and to establish our relationship with him. And boy, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God, that we serve a merciful and gracious God. And anyone can serve God. Anyone can accomplish things for God. You don't have to be raised a certain way, or you don't have to live a certain way, or know a certain amount of Bible, or be at a certain place in life. No, you don't have to do any of that. Why? Because God forgives sin. Now, well, you were raised in a Christian home, and you were pretty good, and you've never done this, and you've never done that other thing, and so you and I, we can't be the same. We are the same. It's not that we can't be the same. It is that through forgiveness, God sees us exactly the same. And I know many of preachers that have lived and are living and that have done way more probably than I'll ever accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. And their testimony was one they didn't often talk about, because there wasn't a lot to talk about that didn't get filthy. And God forgave them, and they went on and served God and did great things for God. And so, say, who has to get over it? Well, God's already gotten over it. We're the ones sometimes that don't get over it. And we do ourselves a disservice by not believing God and taking Him at His word and going forward and saying, I'm going to serve God with my life. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to go serve God. And by God's grace, I'm going to do what He wants me to do, and He can use me however He wants to use me. And it's a real blessing to have that and to know that in our hearts.